Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message. So, we are moving on, and we are wrapping up our series in the book of James. And if you've never read the book of James, it's wild, it's funny, and it doesn't always make sense because James writes his letter very differently. He's writing like he's looking for high fives, like every paragraph. He's like writing and he's like, yeah, you like that? You like that? Look for a high. It's like he's writing a message with exclamation points. Like he's trying to create larger conversations through these small statements. And over the past, how many have we done? Five or six of these messages. We have seen that James talks about how we are not supposed to play in this empire game. He starts by saying there's all these communities of people who found the story of this rabbi named Jesus inspiring. And he's saying, hey, don't stop. Keep going. And he's writing to marginalized, oppressed communities, all being impacted by empire and people using their bodies to exploit them for money. And he's trying to say what you do matters, not just what you think. Not just what you say, that is important, but like what you do matters. We've gone through not playing the empire game, to words create realities, to the whole idea of that faith without works is dead, right? The only theology that you have is what you say and what you do, right? What we think, James is saying, we're not as interested in that. And last, or 2 weeks ago, Sarah talked on confession. Everyone's favorite word, right? You get together with your friends, you're like, you guys want to do some confession, right? Said no one. But when you've been in a place where you finally had to like tell someone or say something off your chest, it feels so life-giving, right? And James talks about how we do that for everybody, because that's the whole point. That James is saying that who we are as Jesus-looking people is not just tied to an individual. It's not just tied to what we think. It's tied to the community. And then everything, all of salvation is not just about an individual. Righteousness is not about an individual. It's about a communal experience. It's more than just me. And I called it everybody because how many times have you heard that statement and they're like, everybody's in and everyone's included or everybody gets to play. And you're like, that is amazing, only to find out it's just some bodies. These kind of bodies. Bodies that can move like this or think this or give this. And it's just a nice way of saying we are going to say some bodies are sacred and other bodies should have tried harder. And James is like, no, thank you. He's like, what we do with our bodies, what we embody, and what we extend with our bodies is a sacred thing. And today we're talking about the very last two verses in James, and they are weird, right? I'll tell you, I love me some Bible. I've given my entire professional career to studying the Bible, and I'm one of those people that love it. And I love it because it's odd. I love it because it can make you sweat a little bit. I love it because it can make you laugh out loud. I love it because it can bring belonging and it can make you angry, which is really good news because you do the same things, right? I do the same things. It's an incredibly human book. And when we try taking the Bible and we put it like above humanity, right? There's a, I don't remember who said it. He said the problem with these evangelicals or Protestants, essentially, is they say you worship a paper pope, right? We treat the Bible as it's God. We treat the Bible as it's the word of God. And when you do that, you can take the Bible, this beautiful, messy, sacred thing, and you can use it to harm people. Has anyone ever been harmed by someone using the Bible against them? Raise your hand. You're in great company, right? And the verse that we're going to be reading today is one of those verses that people use. And my message today is called, but I said it in love, and other toxic things people say, right? And I'm doing this because it's Thanksgiving and the holiday season, and you're going to be coming up and sitting around some tables, and there's some people you're really excited about seeing, and maybe around the table there's some people that you just don't look their direction, right? And you tell the people you love, don't make eye contact with Uncle Gary, right? And they're like, why? They're like, you're going to hear a story that you don't want to hear for 4 hours, all right? And you have family members who maybe are saying, well, you know, Biden did this. Or maybe they said, well, Trump did this. And you got all these different kind of conversations about sports, politics, sexuality. How come you're not dating anyone? Which is always a fun one. Or this was even better. How come you've been dating that person so long? Like, oh, okay, great. And what are we supposed to do? Right? And these are not tips of how to win an argument with your family. This will not be like a 15-minute homily on how you can win every argument and flex on people. This will not be, hey, I learned these two talking points from an Instagram reel that I'm going to pretend that I made up on the spot, right? We won't be doing that. Instead, I'm going to start with a story of why. I was an evangelical for a long time, and I was a pastor in an evangelical system. And the evangelical system I was a part of told us that we have to work every week. And we get 2 weeks of vacation, which is very normal, I imagine, right? When you're in your young 20s and you're building a career and they give you paid time off, you're like, I get paid to take time off, right? Which is a new thing. And they said, but you have to take, with your 2 weeks, you have to take them 1 week at a time. So you can only miss 2 Sundays all year, which I work Sundays, right? And I worked Saturdays, and I just thought it was normal. And we thought we were doing it for God. That's the key. Nikki and I, we had young kids, and we were at church all the time because we really did believe we're doing it for God. And I come from a large family. My dad has a large family, and so we did a lot of things as a large family, events, family reunions, birthdays, going to the cabin, and I loved it. I love belonging to large family as, like, for Thanksgiving, we usually have, like, around 50 people in a small, like, living room. Going to, like, a Thanksgiving or holiday, and there's, like, 5 of us, and there's, like, silence, and people aren't sweating because it's 400 degrees. I'm like, what are you doing with your lives, right? And so I was in this evangelical system for a while, and I had to miss a lot of weekends, a lot of family events. And I haven't told this to my own dad, but one of his brothers, my uncle, came up to me, Pat. And it was early on, and I respect Pat. Pat is a very kind man. And Pat is also very direct, right? He's a lawyer. He has no problem. Like, he knows exactly what words to use and then let you suffer the consequences. And he said, Chris, I don't remember exactly, but what I heard. Chris, do you see it problematic that you can only miss 2 Sundays in the entire year? And I'm like, well, you know, it's a really important job. We're a growing church. And I'm trying to, like, impress him. And he listened. He goes, Chris, you can only miss 2 Sundays. We never see you. Like, we literally for over a decade just were non-existent unless pop in here and there. And we did it because we thought we were doing it for the Lord. And my uncle saw something different. And out of love, he was willing to have a conversation, which was the first time that I remember someone else holding up the red flag that was in my hand, right? That someone else handed me, that those pastors handed me, and I'm holding around just like, this is normal, this is healthy, this is fun, it's for the kingdom. And Pat, like, grabbed it from me and held it up and saying, do you see that you're giving a lot to this community for your job? I'm like, oh, yeah, totally. And he was kind. He didn't shame me. He didn't mock me. He just pointed out, do you see how this might be a problem? And it's one of the first times I remember walking away and, like, they just don't get me. They don't understand what pastors do, and we're doing it for the Lord. And I walked away. I'm like, but are we doing it for the Lord? And why can I only take 2 Sundays off? That was awesome. Oh, downstairs. I'm like, what is happening right now? I'm sorry. Everyone, we're working every weekend now. That's my Uncle Pat. They're like, I told you, Sauter. And what we're going to read is a verse that I don't know. I highly doubt that Pat was like, I'm going to use James 5, verses 19 through 20. All right? I don't think that was him. But what he did expose was one of the first people that I really was part of a cult. Right? I really was. It was a cult that did some really good things. But we are part of a group that kept reinforcing what the leader said is holy. And we did it. Right? And finally, someone out of love was willing to say, maybe there's something better that I couldn't see for myself. And so we're going to be reading James 5, 19. It's not on the screen. I did not put it up there for those who went up. There's Bibles in the back, or you can use your phone if you want to make sure I'm not making it up as I go along, all right? But I'll read James 5, 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is a banger of a verse, right? If you see someone suffering and you want to turn that sinner into a saint, right? Your love going after them and bringing these things up, if you bring them back into the fold, back into the community, whatever it might be, you are covering and saving them from a multitude of sins. Who doesn't want to do that? There's just a problem, right? That's the Bible. James is not getting at of saying, let's go around and shame a bunch of people. Because as you walk into these tables around Thanksgiving or the holidays and you're having these conversations with people, you might have some of these conversations of people saying, but I'm saying it in love as they're trying to correct you. And they're correcting you maybe because they love you. Most often people want to correct other people to make themselves feel better. It's more about being right than being understood. It's more about having the loudest argument. It's way more important to have the sexiest statement than it is about actually connecting with the other human being. Now, first off, since I love the Bible, why does James, this literally is the last words James ends with. Paul, even the books that Paul didn't write that people say Paul wrote, they were still nice at the end, right? They can be talking about enslaved people, respect their masters, that's how we love God. Hey, but tell Aquinas I said hi, right? So even in the toxicity, there's still this kindness. James just ends and says, that's it. It's like a mic drop. And so I looked it up. I've never actually even wondered, why does he end? Are we missing like a page? Are we missing? So first thing is, anyone who's new to the Bible, we don't have the original of anything. So when people say, well, it's the word of God and God wrote it, and some people believe that God, you've seen those paintings of people putting that God is, you know, this white man with long hair and is like reaching around the arm and they're writing it together like ghost and making the pot of clay, right? Like that's Jesus and whoever wrote it. It's like that's not how the Bible works. I love the Bible. It's messy, like all I said, it's complicated, which is good news because of me. I believe the Bible. It's on our website. We take the Bible seriously, like really seriously, but we don't always take it literally. Because I think if the people who wrote the Bible said, wait, you took the flood like a real story? Did you not get, like, right? Like there's giants and stuff. Like there's some beautiful metaphors to be taken in there. And so James ends it because this is his mic drop. He has all these statements, these like beautiful ways of thinking, these pictures and these understanding. And he ends by saying, love covers a multitude of sin. Which is very different than I'm going to tell you a bunch of stuff to get you my way of thinking. James is saying words create reality. So he's saying if you actually move in a place of love and that person hears it and responds, you are saving them. You're not saving their soul. Salvation is not just about like you're going to get into heaven. Salvation is this communal, it's this community experience where we are all flourishing together. That's James' point. But the people, like I have someone in my life that about every 6 months sends me about 6-7 verses, right? And I believe they're sending to me in their toxic view of love, right? Therapies help me, like they're trying to connect with me. But the way they're connecting with me is by shaming me, by using the Bible. And my response, I probably shouldn't tell you what I want to say. I've had a lot of texts. Anyone else, like you write text message so you can look at it and be like, this would be great to send. And then you delete it, right? Or you accidentally send it. You're like, delete contact. So what I respond with every time is something like, thank you for sharing. I'm not matching that energy. You're using the Bible. You're using the concept of God to shame me. So what are we to do then? If James is saying, because he is saying love covers a multitude of sins, and you see someone straying off, what are we to do? Here's the number one thing. What is your end goal? What is your desired result in having these conversations? Because if you've ever had someone you love, there is times you have to have hard conversations. True love is not just tolerating each other. Like when I do weddings, I've done so many of them. I say good marriages don't happen by accident. They happen on purpose. That's what Jim Larson told me right before I got married. I've never forgotten it. And my joke is you don't just like bump into someone and say, oh, we got a good one, right? It takes work. In the same way James is saying, if our words create realities, if faith without works is dead, if what we truly believe is what we do, not just what we think, he is doubling down and saying, love covers a multitude of sins. Meaning, if the end goal is that you want to see not just that person, but the entire community flourish and succeed, of course that is a conversation worth having. But what people so often do is, I'm going to tell Chris this so that he gets to this party or he gets to this thing. We get to the desired result. It was just reinforcing their opinions, their views. It's really not about me. It's about them. And I am done with that kind of energy. I am new to the parenting adult. I have a 20-year-old, right? And my son loves it when I talk about him, right? He loves it. And luckily for me, he doesn't watch. Hey, Cole. So having an adult kid where I have to practice this a lot, because I could just be the old man that rides his kid. Well, what are you doing with your life? Why are you spending your money that way, right? And then there's times where I'm like, whoa, what are you doing with your life and why are you using your money that way? My end goal can't be, this scares me, right? The end goal can't be, I feel uncomfortable with the decisions you're making because they're different than mine. And Cole, my 20-year-old, or my 17 or 14-year-old, are not little me's. They're a lot like me, I can tell you that, right? Which will set them up for success. But when I feel that voice, that urge to correct, I have to stop and say, what is my end goal? Because my end goal is I want Cole to be the man that he feels he needs to be, not me. Man, do I have dreams for him, right? But those are mine, not his. So where do we end before we take communion? And then when we're all done with communion, Joanne, I just remembered that you wanted to share something during announcements, and I just remembered right now. And so thank you, ADHD. That's great. But here's my tip. First, why do you want to have the conversation? Because you might have to have this conversation, and you should have these conversations. Like I already said, what is your end goal? And then B, how do you want to have this conversation? How do you set up the other person, not just yourself, for success? It might be a community of people. It might be a small group of people. It might just be individual. When you walk in, what is your end goal? And what do you want for them? And then third is, like, when it's all wrapped up, the night still goes on, right? So what kind of energy do you want to exert? Because at least for me, in my experience, when my end goal is I want to be right, man, does that night not usually end well? Because I'm going to keep going till I win, and winning at other people's expense is not sacred. That's being a bully. But yet, that's what so many people read this verse gives them permission to do. It might look like a small conversation. It might be going for a walk. It might be, do you think we could connect next week? It might be as someone's trying to do that to you, right? I do this professionally, all right? So no big deal, right? I have people that want to tell me that I'm going to hell way more than you think. It just happened in Super One the other day, right? And do I believe that? Do I believe that they love me? Sometimes, right? I think that most people who have those conversations with me heard from someone else that they should be scared. And so then they believe that to be true and then tell me. What I do, and not, I didn't mean to slap myself, but you know, since I'm doing it, why not, right? Is I try not matching their energy. People are like, well, I don't know how you could take the Bible, blah, blah, blah. I don't know how you can do this. And then, you know, you're going to hell. My response usually is like, that sounds concerning for you. I'm really sorry. That sounds lonely. That sounds scary that you live there. And then if they respond a little bit more, I could say, hey, if it makes you feel any better, I don't believe in hell. So, like, I sleep really good at night, right? And that usually diffuses the conversation because they're trying to get some reaction out of you, make them feel better or have more power or have more sacredness or holiness or knowledge or intellect than me or some access to the God that I don't have. And I'm fine with that. Go for it. I'm just not going to participate in that energy. So we don't need to shame. We don't need to yell. But if there's one, honestly, one tip I could give you, your safety and belonging is the uppermost importance than making someone else feel good. Now, I'm in this amazing group called middle-aged white men. And let me tell you, you should have tried harder, right? Because it's a great group, right? And I'm joking. But what I've seen, what some of the women I love in my life, that men have said over them, and they feel that they have to be a Christian female, right, is they have to just take it. And I've seen men, they just walk away. Like, I'm just not playing this game. And people are like, well, just boys being boys. You have permission for your safety and your concern and your mental health, or your just absolute disinterest in some toxic person, to walk away. You can be polite and saying, hey, I'm not having this conversation. We're here to have fun, and I'm glad that you want to talk about blah, blah, blah. I'm not giving my energy to that right now. And if they want to, that's on them. All this to say, and Joanne, you can come up in a little bit, right? If you want to make your way up, or actually right now, because then I won't forget. All this to say, come on up, right? All this to say is that if we really do want to move as people in love, the way we use our words and the way we use our energy matters. So my hope is that this holiday season, that you truly can move in a place of love and that you can also receive that love from the people around you. And then when Joanne's done, we're going to take communion.
So we're talking about love, and I'm going to talk about boycotts. But no guilt here. It's if you are interested in joining a group of other people who are boycotting and have your boycott be more effective. So there is a boycott right now against Spotify, and that's because they are advertising for ICE employees, and we don't like ICE. And then there is a boycott for Black Friday through Cyber Monday against Amazon, Home Depot, and the last one is Target. And I won't go into details now. If you want to know why we're targeting those places, I can explain it. But just to let you know, if you want to join other people, this is the time it might be more effective.
Thank you, Joanne. I feel like that was the perfect timing for that, all right? Joanne, seriously, thank you. Joanne and some other people do some community organizing in Duluth of practical ways, because it falls in with the Book of James. There's practical ways that we can be advocates for those marginalized and oppressed people. And simple things like boycotting or protesting are ways that we can do that. So if you have more questions, they can talk to you, Joanne, in the back. Okay. And if you ever have more questions, in the back, we have a community board. You can look through that. If you have things you want people to show up at your birthday party, you can throw it up there too, if you'd like. So we're going to take communion. And I thought communion would be a good idea before we take. You're going to take one and pass it around. We all get to be ushers today. And if you're watching online, you can get coffee or soda or Doritos. And if you're the last person, you can just put it on the seat next to you if you'd like. And we have enough communion for everyone to take like a third and fourths if you really want. How about that for a flex? I got two bodies of Christ. I'm happy for you. Oh, I always do this. Can I have some? Please, thank you. Oh, yeah, the blood of Christ. Oh, Kristen, thank you. The balcony people came to us. Thank you. Sarah, can I steal one too, please? Thank you. So I actually want to do this on purpose. Okay, does everyone have their elements enough? What are you looking for, Kristen? The body of Christ, right there. It's so good. I think I've said this before, but when I was in my undergrad Bible college, we were probably taking communion to learn how to do something, right? And someone brought Cool Ranch Doritos and Sprite, and Dr. Allen was, I can't believe I remembered his name. Dr. Allen, what's the disease, what's the symptoms where you fall asleep in public? Narcolepsy. He had that. And he fell asleep. Hannah got, he fell asleep, and then he woke up and saw that someone brought Doritos and soda for communion. And he tried correcting us out of love in the most toxic way by yelling at that person, right? Oh, God, it was rich. Okay, so communion. The reason that we have this table up here, it is A, that it was gifted to us by Westminster Presbyterian, the people who gifted us that building. And when I look at it, I do think of Milt. If you guys were here with Milt, Milt was 98 years old, and he was still leading all the hymns, and he wore a hat that had his name on it, just to remind you of his name. It was great. And he just recently passed. I think of Carolyn, the pastor who called me up. I think of Paul, who I worked with. I learned a lot about committees, church committees, through working with them. And so it brings me a wider sense of what it means to be at a table. And then kids have, like Henry. Oh, he's downstairs, right? Henry loves coming in lighting the candles. It makes him, like, he runs and beats his family here. And I said, you're here early. He's like, well, I got to get here so I can light the candle. I'm like, I love that, right? That young kid found some sort of belonging here through a candle. This candle came from Bree Thompson, one of my best friends, who does all our graphic design. And my brother and I started something new, and so she got it. Flag. We did a lot of work to become an affirming church. And I still remember someone saying, what are we going to put a bunch of flags outside the church? And my response out of fear was, we're not going to be a flag church because we don't have flags right now. That lasts about 2 weeks before I realized, like, what am I afraid of? I look at that flag, and I think of all the people that have been kept out for so long out of this loving embrace of Christ and how we get to be a part of it. There is this little box. I think this is Eleanor, one of the Eleanors, and it says positive something, right? J-A-V, positive JAV. And it's all statements that they thought that maybe someone would need. It says, like, believe in yourself. This bike was given to us anonymously when we were in the Hub, which was a weird storefront on Cloquet Avenue in Cloquet that was really tight, and someone left it for us because there was a bike outside. Eleanor made me this. There's fake diamonds, right? And I tell you all this, is this is what a table should look like. It's messy, doesn't make sense to everybody. Kind of seems like we just, like, the kitchen table, you just throw stuff on and walk away and move it when you have to eat. And when company comes over, you put it in your kid's room, right? It has markings of our story, and a lot of my kids that have no clue our story, but they're still telling it. A belonging, sacredness, loving, beauty. That's what communion's supposed to be. Everyone's welcome at the table. Everybody matters. Everybody's welcome. And so before we do our big Thanksgiving services and meals, communion's a way where we could practice and celebrate the messiness and beauty and complexity of the tables in our lives. Jesus did a lot more than just dying for our sins. Jesus in real time demonstrated what love does. It includes, it notices, it affirms, and it celebrates. So let's take the body of Christ. And then the blood of Christ, the juice. And then I'll pray when we're all done. Let's take together. Might need a little coffee to wash down the body of Christ too. Whew. Okay, let's pray. So God, thank you. Thank you for all the stories of all the tables that we've been around in the last 10 years and how those stories and those people have shaped what we believe, what we have set down, and new ways of believing or thinking or processing. Thank you for all the hands that we hold around those tables while we play cards or we play that weird game that Grandpa taught us, to the stories and the laughing. And how everybody around that table is loved, not by the way they perform, but because they are alive and they exist. In the same way, you gave your body and you showed us what love does. That love always extends. Love sees and affirms the other. And so this holiday season, even just today, we receive that gift of love. And that we, as we go out and we have life-giving conversations or meaning hard conversations, that we can do it in the same way as Christ. That no greater love than this than he who lays down their life for their friends. So let's embody that and extend it. And we love you. Amen. All right, friends. Well, thank you for being a part of this service. If there's something you'd like to confess, right? You'd like to talk, process, pray, I'd love to do that. Enjoy the rest of Sunday. And I hope the entire Green Bay Packer team breaks their ankles.